Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
I think we all have this preconceived idea or this image, the ideal day or night assigned to certain holidays. For instance, Christmas. Come on. We all want a white Christmas, don't we? In some form or fashion. Yes, maybe not ice and snow on the roads and not negative temperatures, but a good little snow covering on the grass for Christmas Eve, midnight service over, walk out, oh, it's snowing, and then maybe Christmas Day, and that's it. Thanksgiving, maybe we want the type of cooler November day, but maybe just perfect for football outside, or perfect for watching football inside. Halloween, for those who used to trick-or-treat or still do, that perfect Halloween night, trick-or-treat night, blustery, warm, not hot, maybe partly cloudy, moon, but not bright moon. Memorial Day, no rain, 84 degrees, sunny, warm, summer starts. July 4th, you want a night where there's no rain. You want a dark night where the fireworks just sparkle in the sky, right? Warm, but not humid, hot, sitting in the back of a pickup truck or in the lawn chair or lying on the grass. See, we all have an image, don't we? We have some sense of ideal of the perfect night or the perfect day assigned to certain holidays and certain memories. I have that with Good Friday and what's called now Maundy Thursday. I have that. And it's literally perfect. It's cloudy here in southern Indiana. It is windy, not necessarily cool. It's, I think, still 77 degrees or something like that. But it's shaping up to be the perfect night. I'll be taking probably a midnight walk today or this evening. I'm taping this on Thursday. You'll hear it on Good Friday or whenever you listen to it. But it will be available on Good Friday. But tonight, on the night of his arrest, where the mockery of trials began, where he was in prison at least four different places. Yeah, it's the ideal Thursday night before Good Friday. And I think tomorrow might be shaping up to be one of those, quote, perfect, ideal Good Fridays for me. Good cross-walking weather. Here at Firmers Chapel, we always walk across along with other churches from around Harrison County, and we all meet around 12:15 at an intersection, one of the busiest intersections, and we have a short worship service. We'll leave here around 9:45 or so. Looks like storms don't start till 2 or 3. Things that make you go, Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. Wherever this finds you, listening to this podcast, I really do pray it finds you well and filled with the Spirit of a living and loving God. All in the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified one. Let's pray. We'll jump into chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. Lord, I'm trusting you to keep my emotions at bay. I don't cry out of sadness. I don't cry out of pity. I cry out of pure, pure love for you. To think of what you did for me. And you did it with absolute complete confidence and even joy. I thank you for the dive into the story. The story of all stories. The story that is a hinge of our faith. Without this part of the story, there is no other part of any other story. There is no need for any other story. There is no resurrection to be had. There is no need for an incarnation. There is certainly no promise of heaven. And there's certainly no guarantee of a life that we can live without being found guilty of our sin. Without this moment, no other moment matters. So we thank you for this moment called Good Friday. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we jump into John 19, as we've been walking through Bible study, kind of bringing Wednesday night Bible study up here with us, I'm just going to read through some verses, stop, chat, read through some verses, stop and chat. So, and again, a lot of this you will have heard if you were here on Wednesday night, the Bible study, if you tuned in on Wednesday night. What I am hearing is a whole lot of comments thanking me for this. Kind of, again, it's all the Holy Spirit leading me. But I do appreciate the comments. It seems like that this is exactly where I'm supposed to be with this podcast right now. It's following John's gospel here through the crucifixion and likely through the resurrection for the next couple of weeks. But we'll see how this works. But so let's go. John 19, and I'm looking at the NIV. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. So really quick, just to make sure we understand, the flogging was done in Antonio Fortress, which is the third prison of four that Jesus probably spent some time in during that night and early morning. This is probably now around 6:30, 7 o'clock, something like that. Chances are maybe closer to 8, but they're getting ready now to move him to one more prison, and that's the preparation where Golgotha is or where Calvary is. There's a chamber underneath. There's a chamber, prison chamber underneath, and that's where he would be held and prepared, and that's where he would meet the two other criminals. We talked about this last week. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns. Interesting, he wore thorns. Well, interesting, he wore a crown. We'll talk about that here near the end of this podcast. Put on his head 3-4 inch thorns that's pierced his skull. Pierced the skin of his skull. Probably didn't pierce his skull, but they did pierce the skin of his skull and ripped him and tore him up. And blood, of course, anybody knows that who's had a kid or has had an injury to your head, you know how much blood comes from your head when you're cut, something like that. They clothed him in a purple robe. Now we know this. He was very, 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 very likely. We don't believe in loincloths. We don't think the Romans tried to put a loincloth. They didn't care. The Jewish people didn't care. At that point, the Jewish people really had no say in how the crucifixion was going to go. So when they led him to from the Praetorium, which is where he was judged, Gabbatha, that's the high pavement where he was judged and where he's found guilty, even as Pilate washed his hands, he made his way from there to the rock, the hill where he was crucified, and there he was naked. He was hung naked on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions, right? Isaiah 53. And those nails that pierced him were probably 8-inch spikes that went through the wrist. Understand why crucifixion went. We talked about this on Wednesday night Bible study. To the Jewish people, the hand meant from fingertip to the wrist. For the, when we talked about the forearm, in the Roman medical terminology, fora meant from the elbow to the bottom of the hand, including the wrist. So if you do a Venn diagram, two circles, and you move them just a little bit together where it shares a little bit of common space, guess what? In this understanding of the Jewish medical term of hand and the Roman understanding of forearm, because in Roman understanding of the crucifixion, you'll see in their writing that they nailed them through the forearm. Now, we would think like higher up. Nope. And then when the Jewish understanding is they put the nails in his hand, we would think right in the middle of the palm. Nope. It was the shared space, which is the wrist, which is where it would inflict the most pain, and it would also hold him there on the cross. If it was in the fingers, if it was in the hand, it would just slide right out because of the weight of his body. The forearm, that would not be the case at all. And so it would be in the shared space of the wrist, all right? And this purple robe was taken off him as he made his way, his trek, probably about a mile or less trek from the Antonio Fortress to Calvary, outside the gate, outside the city. And again, if you remember, we talked about this on Wednesday Bible study, but remember this, and you'll see this here in just a moment. Remember I want you to paint the scene here. Remember the charge that was written above him, right? It was written on a piece of wood, and it was written with gypsum. So that white gypsum rock. And remember, it was written in Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. And it was written in what? What was written? King of the Jews, right? King of the Jews. And as it's written, it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. I'm sorry, I said Hebrew, but Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, so that all people could see King of the Jews. And what we may not know is it was hung around the prisoners' necks while they went up the hill. We know that Jesus did not hold the cross itself, but the crossbar, which was probably 40 to 60 pounds, already splattered with blood, already his back flayed by the flogging, already blood pouring out of his head, already weakened, but yet here he is, has the strength to carry this 40 to 60 pound crossbar, which is why Simon the Cyrene was asked to help, because he was falling and he was weak under that. But around his neck would be the charge. And interesting that the other two would have charges. They'd have the robbers or murder. It'd be murder or thief, robbery. It'd be the verb, if you will. But here he is. Listen, the crime of Jesus was to be the King of the Jews. Wow, that's the crime, which was the truth, right? So what you'll see is also this crazy, and I've said this before, I won't linger here, but you'll see this dialogue between Pilate and the people. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. Now, that's mockery right there. So understand, don't put Pilate in any good light. I was tempted to do that years and years ago until I started doing some research. Pilate and the Jewish people hated each other, and Pilate was just goading them on. We believe he made up the custom about releasing. We understand if you read Matthew, we talked about this last week, where the first person to be named to be released was Jesus, likely. That's why if you see in Matthew 27, you'll see the chief priest persuading the crowd to change their mind. And so then he asks again, and Pilate asks again, who do you want to be released? And now they said Barabbas, because if they changed their mind, if he asked again, and the chief priests were out there persuading them, that means they had to change their mind. So if the second time was Barabbas, what had to be the first time? Exactly, Jesus. So Pilate was playing. He was toying with the Jewish leaders and causing them to go into panic. Here is the man. That's very, very much mockery. Here's your man. And mocking him, right? As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. And Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for our charges against him. Now, again, you'll see in some commentaries where they'll give credit to Pilate for being compassionate or not knowing what to do. I do not believe that for a second. I really don't. I just don't. I think he was just goading them along. I think he was just goading them the entire time. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, look at this in verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Why was Pilate afraid? What did Pilate believe in? He did not believe in it. He was not a Christian. He was not a religious man. But he was a Roman. And guess what Romans believed in? Pantheon of gods. Huh. Guess what involved the pantheon of gods? Half man, half god. Perseus, right? I don't know about Hercules. I think Perseus, though, was one of those half men, half deity, half man, right? So guess what? At that moment, he became afraid. Because why? Because he thought he was a demigod. That's what they were called. He thought now Jesus was a demigod. Watch what he says. He says he went back inside the palace. Where he goes back inside the palace is probably where he was being held, Antonio Fortress. That's where he was beaten. That's where he was flogged. That's where the crowns of thorn were placed on his head. That's where the robe was placed on him. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. Look at that question. He was asking because, again, when you hear that about being a son of God, ooh, he's son of a god. He did not realize he was the son of the only one and true God. Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus did answer this time. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. I ask a Bible study, who do we think was the one he was referring to at that moment? Caiaphas or Judas? The answer might be yes. Or anyone else who says crucify him. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Again, be careful thinking that's because it doesn't give a motive. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Be careful thinking that Pilate had the motive of because he wanted to set him free. Nope. He was trying to goad, I just believe that he was trying to goad the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Now, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about, now the NIV has a different time. This is about the sixth hour. So we do believe, there's a couple of problems with the timing here, but Roman time would be different than Jewish time. People have asked, so 3 days, Jesus in the tomb for 3 days. Was he really in the tomb for 3 days? Yes, according to Jewish time. So in Jewish time, Thursday sundown to Friday sundown, 1 day. When was Jesus taken off the cross? Friday before sundown, 1 day. Second day, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, 2nd day. 3rd day, Saturday sundown to Sunday sundown. That would include what? Sunday sunrise, which is when he rose. 3 days. That's the Jewish time of counting. The Roman time of counting would be more like us. So we would say Friday afternoon to Saturday afternoon. This is less than 48 hours, right? Because he rose 48 hours from Friday at 3 would be Sunday at 3, right? But see, that's Roman time. In the gospel, they were counting as in Jewish time. Okay, so understand time is. Understand the timing is really important. So I won't go back to verse 13. He was standing on a stone pavement known as Gabbatha. It's the judge's seat. It's where he would be judged. It was where he would be sentenced. Who stood there? Jesus. Why? He was brought to that place. He brought him out and sat down right there. He didn't have to do that, but he did do that at the stone pavement. He brought Jesus to a place of judgment. Why? So you and I, who place our faith in Jesus, will never stand in a Gabbatha. We will never stand at a Gabbatha. Let me say it again. We will never, ever stand at the stone pavement of judgment. We will stand at a mercy seat because we have received mercy. We have received the grace that we did not deserve. And we did not get what we did deserve, mercy, right? We got mercy. We got mercy. So I love that. He took our place on the stone pavement called judgment. Understand that. That's huge. He took our place, not just at the cross, but he took our place being judged. Understand that. We will not be judged because Jesus was. Okay. Here's your king, Jesus said, or Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. But they shouted, or shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, and I believe you would say, I would add something to the scripture. Yes, I would add something like this. Finally, Pilate grew tired of the game and handed him over to be crucified. That's what I would add. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross, the crossbar, the horizontal. He went out to the place of the skull, which is Aramaic, called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Now, I'm going to come back to that, but I want to go first look at 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. This is the sign we're talking about that hung on his neck. That was the sign of condemnation. That was the sign of what he was guilty as, guilty of. All right. So go back. They crucified him. Interesting. This is all they said. The only thing, what we know about crucifixion is what we've read in history from Josephus and what we've read in some of the historical documents we found in about from Roman law and from Roman history. That's what we know. That's all we know. Because the gospel writers never went into detail. A couple of reasons why. That was not the focus. The focus was not the gruesomeness of crucifixion. That wasn't the focus. The focus was on the fact of who died and why he died. But also, I think it was about emotions. Yes, I teared up at the beginning, and I may tear up here near the end. But it's not about emotional following. I think the gospel writers knew that to focus too much on the crucifixion would sometimes create an emotional following. And there's really no room for an emotional following of Christ. Count the cost, Jesus said. You must count the cost. To follow Christ is a willful act of volition. It is our will saying, yes, I will. I will follow him, regardless of the cost. I will follow him. And I think that gets muddied with emotion. That gets muddied when we start going by just simply the feelings that we have, right? So I think that's one of the reasons. But I will tell you this with crucifixion. Most of you already know this. The two prisoners on either side of him, I don't think the middle cross was higher than the other. We've done that. We've venerated the cross, and that's fine. But I don't think there's no record of that. All crosses were pretty much even across the board, depending on the landscape of the rock and the landscape of the terrain. But on either side were the robbers, and they were likely their hands. So if you can imagine, they were tied to the cross. And as they were tied to the cross, their hands went behind the crossbar, and then their hands were hanging over the top of the crossbar, and they were tied that way. Excruciating pain on their shoulders and their back. Jesus was not hung on the cross with rope. He was pierced with those spikes I told you about. Interesting, in excavation work, they would find people who had been crucified, and they would, find them in a sense where, if you could just imagine, I drew a picture on Wednesday night Bible study, so I'll see if I can describe it. Hands across, hands up, but almost like in a sitting position, the legs were placed in. And they were placed sideways, almost if you can imagine side saddle, where the knees are together. So there's Jesus from the top to his waist, straight, arms nailed, hands, wrists nailed to the crossbeam. But then at the waist down, his body is turned usually to the right, and then the nails would go but in the heels. So the right there, you can actually find the place right there. I'm touching it even right now. It's almost like right underneath. It's right past the ankle bone, right above the heel, and right inside the Achilles tendon, right there. And the nails, the 12-inch spikes would go now, and 12 to 14-inch spikes would go now in between those and to the wood. And so the legs would be put together, the ankles would be put together, and that nail would go right through that area, causing excruciating pain, but also holding him there fastly, along with the wrist. The wrist would hold him there fastly. There is excavation work that shows people who were crucified, their bones were pierced through there. You could see how they were placed in the graves, and their bones were in that sitting position. So Pilate answered, because they argued about what he wrote. He said, "What I've written, I've written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. We mentioned this, I think, last time before. There were two soldiers assigned to the death squadron, if you will, the death assignment. To the two robbers. So there are four, two on each side. Four were likely assigned. And we know the number four, it verifies with the number that the Romans would have assigned to this dangerous criminal, the one who was going to be crucified with nails. And so there were four in the death squadron for Jesus. And these are the four, because it says they divided divided them into four shares, one for each of them, right? The garment, though, undergarment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. There is no mention of an undergarment. So an undergarment was the final garment. So again, Jesus was not given a loincloth, okay? I know we want to romanticize it. I know. But that's not, sin is humiliating. Sin is devastating. Sin is to uncover sin is what Jesus had to do. And so he could expose it and die for it and die with it so he could leave it in the grave and he could come out resurrected. All right. The thought of this, I wanted to mention this. I forgot to mention it last week. Chances are really high, by the way, all the way back to the trial a few hours earlier in the story. Peter likely betrayed Christ or denied Christ in two different courtyards. If you pay attention to the story, just like if you pay attention to what we mentioned last week about two swords, we pay attention to the young man in the Gospel of Mark. There's a young man fleeing from the garden. He's fleeing naked. Chances are, just like John uses the way when he talks about himself, talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. Many times in that way of writing, people would include themselves. Well, we believe the Gospel of Mark, written by Mark. Guess what? John Mark. Guess who we think was the young man running from the garden, having fled from the people trying to grab him and arrest him. And they grabbed his tunic and his undergarment, and he left it there because he ran naked from the garden. Yeah, we believe that's John Mark. So, just little things like that. So there's so many little things that we miss. By the way, this podcast always ends at 25 minutes of something. This will go to 30, okay? So just understand, we'll go a little bit longer for Good Friday, all right? So, because it's right at 25 now, we'll end at 30. We got a few more things to say, to speak of. So, in this tearing, so there's the tearing, there's the grumbling for the claws, and there's that seamless undergarment, right? Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Why do we think that? Who lived the longest? Who died old age? The only disciple who lived, probably outlived Mary, was going to be John. Now, also, I think John was there. John was probably the only disciple there. But also, John had a special place in Jesus' heart, right? And we know at this point, at this moment, the rest of the family thought Jesus was crazy and probably had already abandoned him and Mary, for Mary continued to follow him. And so Mama Bear, you can't get in the way of Mama Bear, right? But understand, we also know that John lived the longest and he probably outlived Mary. No one else probably did. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it. They put a sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A couple last things. If you read, again, you put together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, you get the whole picture as best as we have it. There was a drink already offered to Jesus. That drink was offered. It was one of numbing wine. He turned down the numbing wine. He had to feel the whole pain of the weight of sin. Okay, he did not numb himself. But why did he take this? He took this to fulfill scripture. But understand, look what happened. A jar of wine vinegar. Wine vinegar was a drink, kind of like if you go to work and you have lunch and it's in your thermos. This was the drink of the Roman soldiers. This was in their thermos. This was wine vinegar. This is what they would drink for lunch, maybe, for a break. So one of the soldiers, maybe the one who declared later, "Truly this is the Son of God," gave him a drink. And why did he do it? Not only fulfill Old Testament prophecy, but he also did it to declare and put into living action. Remember John 4, the Samaritan woman? "Those who drink from the well, the water I give, will never be thirsty again." And look what happened. He put on the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant. Hyssop, David uses that to talk about, "Wash me, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." Hyssop is known as purging. And guess what was also used? Guess where also hyssop was used? All the way back at the first and original Passover, the Passover OG. Yep, hyssop was dipped into the blood of the lamb and put around the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. Hyssop, it was an important symbol of the purging work of Christ so we would never thirst again. Wow. Last couple of things right here. It is finished. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. I want you to hear this really loud and really clear, guys. I know. The crucifixion was horrific. I know. The crucifixion was just humiliating. I know. The images of the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie. I understand the weight of it, the tearfulness of it. But do not make Jesus a victim. Do not make him defeated in any way, shape, or form. Tetelestai is a Greek word. It means it was finished for the Old Testament saints. It is being finished for the moment, that moment, and for this moment now, because it's not quite fully finished, because the last thing it means is, and it will forever be finished. When Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, it will forever be finished, okay? So it was finished, it is being finished, and it will forever be finished, amen? But tetelestai is a Greek term, guys. It is a Greek term. It is used, you know, the Greeks had their games, right? The Greeks had their great games, and one of their great games was a run, a marathon. And the winner of the marathon, and only the winner, the champion of a long race, the victor, and only the victor, once he crossed the finish line, a crown was placed on his head, and then he would turn around to the crowd, and he would declare and cry out in a loud, victorious, conquering voice, Tetelestai, Tetelestai, it is finished. I am the winner. I am the victor. I am the conqueror. I am the champion. Do not see Jesus broken and defeated in this moment. I believe that cry is what caused the earthquake. Just like I know glory fell on Gethsemane just hours earlier, that moment, the curtain tore. Read Matthew. People came out of their graves and earthquakes happened because he shouted in victory. One last piece. He bowed his head. Oh, be careful that you watch too many movies. Be careful that you don't do the research. Be careful thinking that his head hung down. He bowed his head, which means in this case, he put his head back, rested on the crossbeam, looked up to heaven, and shouted, Tetelestai, it is finished. And with that, looking to heaven with his head bowed upward, he gave up his spirit. No one took his spirit from him. No one killed him. No one murdered him. He was not a victim of a conspiracy plot. He was king and lord. He was champion. Why do you think we call it Good Friday? Do not mistake your Jesus for a defeated, broken man on the cross. He is the champion. He is the victor. He is the conqueror. He is king, even at this moment. Be blessed.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimmer's Chapel, a country church by a creek, reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and his kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.